Amen. Thank you, Sam. Good morning, church. Great to see you this morning again. Hey, if you don't know me, if you're new here, my name is Steve. I'm the lead pastor at Britt Free Church. My name is Steve Couch, and we're just glad you're here. If we haven't met yet, I'm going to keep doing this, everybody. I'm going to just bolt during the last song, and I'm going to try to get to the door before you do, okay? So if you've been avoiding me, I'm still wanting to meet you, okay? So anyway, it's good to see everybody here. There are a couple things before we get started that I really want to share with you. One is that October 30th, just in a few weeks, is our next Baptism Sunday, and we're going to celebrate at least a couple baptisms, hopefully more than that. And so if you are interested in baptism, if the Lord has just put on your heart, I haven't been baptized, and I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that I am a new creation in Christ, and I haven't been baptized, would you just reach out, call the church office? Yeah, there are yellow cards in your pews, communications cards. Just put your name on that, and on the back it says, I'm interested in baptism. Put that in the offering box as you leave today. Whatever, you know, my contact information is in the bulletin. Just, you know, send me an email or text or call me. If you're interested in baptism, if you believe the Lord is just pulling you towards baptism, if you'd like to learn more about what water baptism is, I'd love to talk with you, okay? But as we pray, let's pray for October 30th and our next Baptism Sunday, and that's going to be a celebration. The second thing that I have, the midterm elections are coming up in first Tuesday of November, right? And so we want to help you pray, and want to encourage us that we really need to pray for our nation, and we really need to be devoted to prayer as all of the, not just the Iowa elections, but across the nation as these elections approach. So we have a prayer guide called the Honoring God Prayer Guide from the Family Leader, and there are plenty of copies for everybody out. As you leave today, you'll see a table, and we just encourage you to take one if you'd like, and then we'll also email a PDF copy to the church family as well for those who aren't here, and just encourage you, whether you use this guide or another, let's pray for our nation during this important time, and let's pray for these elections, for God's will to be done and for him to be glorified. Okay, we're in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel 2, 31 to 49. That's where we're going to be. You can open your Bibles there. So I have a question. Have you ever thought of yourself as an exile? Have you ever looked in the mirror and said, you know, I'm an exile. I'm just like a sojourner or a wanderer on this earth. Like, this isn't my home. Like, I don't belong here. Have you ever thought of yourself as an exile? Lately, I've been really drawn to the book of 1 Peter. And by lately, I mean for the last few months. And even as I was preparing in the series in Daniel, I've just been drawn to 1 Peter. I want to share a passage of scripture from 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 through 12. It's right there. And this is what Peter writes to Christians in the first century, who in some ways were not unlike us. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, I urge you to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles," and by Gentiles here he means those outside the faith. "Keep your conduct among them honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers," not if but when, "they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." What he means is, keep your conduct good among people on the outside, so that when they speak evil against you, they'll see your good deeds and they'll say, maybe this is true. There's something about this Jesus. And they'll be able to glorify God on the day that Jesus comes back, because God will have brought them, like he's brought us, from death to life, from darkness to light. Right? That really resonates with me. And also the idea of being an exile or a sojourner really resonates with me. Since we've left for Africa in 2012, 10 years ago, I've never really felt like I belonged anywhere on this earth in the way that I used to, okay? And coming back, I really thought that I would come back to this country and just settle in and say, wow, I'm home. But this country feels different than it did when I left as well. And one of God's graces, I think, in my journey and in our journey, where's Carol? There you are. In our journey is that he's shown us in some ways through our experiences that, man, you're to live here on this earth and you belong here for a time, but this isn't your home. That you're an exile and you're a sojourner and this is your home. Right? And when you get there, you'll really be home again. There's a quote by Alistair Begg. He's one of my favorite preachers. He's a pastor and an author. It's actually on your sheet in your questions for reflection and discussion. He wrote an article just recently called Welcome to Exile. It's going to be okay. And I want to read you this quote from Alistair Begg. This resonates with me too. He said, "When I was a child, I was taught this chorus. The world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." Now, I was never taught that song, but maybe you were. And he says, honestly, until recently, I had no idea what I was singing. Alistair Begg is about 15 years older than I am. He says, "For us in the English-speaking West, the world has tended to feel very much like home. And our treasures have been just right before our eyes. Perhaps it is only in the last few years in the United States that we have finally faced what the Bible says is true. In this world, we really are sojourners and exiles. Family, we are. We really are. That reality has been clouded and obscured," he says, "by the size and legal protection of the church in most of the Western world." Not that that's a bad thing, or not that that's something that we shouldn't continue to, you know, really fight for and seek, right? And pray for and work for. I don't want to minimize that at all. But he says, you know, it's only been in the last few years that we've realized that this is not our home. He says, we're not supposed to. He says, this is not actually our home, and we're not supposed to settle down here. We're not supposed to expect the church to be large, influential, and respected. And across the nation, church attendance is dwindling, and across the nation, the church, in number-wise, is not expanding, it's contracting. And I think we feel it here, too. Christians are increasingly going to be seen as different. And not in a good way, Alistair Begg says. We are increasingly going to have to choose between obedience and comfort. And the next decades will not bring just apathy to the gospel, but antagonism. And that, if you don't know what that word means, opposition. Okay? And that's okay. That's what Alistair Begg says. And that's okay. After all, that has been the reality for most of God's people through most of history. Okay? That we're exiles and we're sojourners. And I really believe that this is the reality. And he writes in this article, he basically says this. But I believe that this is the reality. Moving ahead in time, family, for us, we're actually going to be going back. We're going to go back to the world of the first century church more and more. And moving ahead in time, we're even possibly going to be going further back to the Babylon of the exiles of Daniel and his three friends, okay? And so this is why one of the reasons we're in Daniel. There's so much to learn. There are so many lessons to learn about faith and faithfulness, right? From the early Christians in the Bible we read, and also from men like Daniel and his friends. And so as we continue in Daniel 2, 31 to 49, there's an important lesson here in this text for the king of Babylon. His name's Nebuchadnezzar, if you haven't been with us. There's an important lesson for Daniel and his friends, but there's an important lesson for you and me as well. I'm just going to put it on the screen. Simple, straightforward, but profound. And here it is. That there is a God in heaven who is in control. I use the word sovereign in case you don't know what that means. He's in control of all things. There is a God in heaven who's in control. What does he do? He sets up kingdoms and he brings them down, right? And his eternal kingdom ultimately has no rivals. We're going to see that today in the text. And we're going to see how that kingdom is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we're part of it. And we can take confidence in that. Amen? All right, let's get into the text. Daniel 2, 31 to 49. Keep in mind this kind of big truth and this lesson for the king and for the exiles and for us as we go along. As we continue, this is where Daniel tells the king his dream and gives the interpretation. Okay, here's the dream. Daniel 2:31. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. It was actually kind of like a statue. This is in the dream. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. So try to just kind of, you know, imagine this in your mind. The head of the image was of fine gold. The chest and the arms were made of silver. Its middle and thighs were bronze. Its legs were made of iron. And its feet, partly of iron and partly of clay. Verse 34. And as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and it broke them into pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces. The whole statue or the whole image was broken to pieces. Okay? And it became like chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. They were just gone, blown away as dust by the wind. But the stone that struck the image became a mountain, a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. So imagine that. Now, here's the interpretation. He goes on in 36. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. Here it is. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heavens has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of men, beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you ruler over all of them. Okay, so you, O king, the one whose God has given this incredible kingdom, you are the head of gold. That's the first part. Another kingdom inferior to you shall rise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom strong as iron, because iron breaks into pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. Verse 43, and as you saw the iron mixed with this soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, and they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the kings that he just mentioned, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. And here's the nature of the kingdom that God will set up. It shall break into pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end. It shall stand forever. And verse 45, and just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces of iron, the bronze and the clay and the silver and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. And then he says, this dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. All right. Verse 4, we're going to get into what that image is here in just a second. But just to finish the chapter, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, and he paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered to him. And the king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made a request to the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. Whew, that's a lot, huh? All right. You might need a cup of coffee about now. But let's talk about this image in the king's dream. We're going to put up, there you go. Maybe it looked something like this. It was a statue, right? And in this image, we see a head of bronze, and we see a chest and arms of silver, and then we see a kind of a trunk or torso and thighs of bronze, and then we see these legs of iron. And if you look really closely, you'll see the feet and these toes that were a mixture of iron and clay. So what does all this mean? Now, Daniel says, the head of gold, that's you, Nebuchadnezzar, and that's your kingdom. And then from you will come four successive kingdoms, okay? And we know from history that Babylon, the kingdom of Babylon, or the Babylonian Empire, ruled from 605 B.C. to about 539 B.C., okay? And then another kingdom arose, and that was the Medo-Persian Empire. Another empire arose and conquered Babylon, right? And we'll see that in Daniel fairly quickly too. And so most scholars, and I agree, would attribute the chest and the arms of silver to the Medo-Persian Empire, which lasted from 539 to 331 BC. And then another empire arose. You've heard of Alexander the Great, right? And the Greek Empire arose, and they conquered the Medo-Persians and ruled most of the known world, right? And there, the Empire of Greece lasted from 331 to 146 BC, but then it started to divide and became weak. And then the Roman Empire came in about 146. There are different dates about when the Roman Empire actually fell. It didn't fall all at once, but to maybe about 476 AD, that they are the empire that's represented by these legs of iron. And then from the Roman Empire divided. And again, most scholars would say this, and I agree, that the feet and these toes of clay and iron that's mixed are they came out of the divided Roman Empire. And then they also represent all of the empires up to the present, all of the kingdoms up to the present, from around 476 AD or whatever date you want to kind of attribute to the fall of the Roman Empire until now. Okay? So here are a couple things that I see. So this divided Roman Empire and then these divided empires or kingdoms after it, they're marked by there's a mixture of iron and clay, right? And so you see they were weakened. And so you see these toes and feet mixed with iron and clay, and you see the kind of the seeds of their own decay, right? And we actually see that I think of that as the moral and spiritual decay that leads to the destruction of every empire, okay? We think of empires rising and falling, being conquered by other empires, but God's word says that God is the one who causes empires to rise and fall, and that God is the one who who brings judgment upon kingdoms of the world and kings and peoples who will reject his law, who will reject his ways, who will reject his lordship. Okay, so I see that, but then I also see some these properties of this metal, these metals, right? From gold in the head to silver to bronze to iron. Something to think about. These all decrease in quality or value, right? Daniel said, after you, another kingdom will arise that's inferior to you, then another, and then another, and then another. And we see that in these kingdoms. But here's another thing that we see, that each of these metals, from gold to silver to bronze to iron, those metals increase in strength. Gold's a very soft metal. Iron is the hardest metal, I believe, that I know of, anyway. And so, increasing in strength. And so there's a lot we could say about this. There's also a lot we could say from other passages in the Bible about, okay, so what are these kingdoms? And as we approach kind of the last days before Jesus returns, what are these kingdoms? And so there's 10 toes here. Who are those 10 kingdoms, right? And I'm going to leave that to other passages of Scripture for today, because here's what I see in this vision. None of these kingdoms take center stage in Daniel's dream or his vision, right? None of these kingdoms is the focal point, right? The centerpiece of this dream is the kingdom that God establishes. And that's what I want us to focus on today, okay? That there's a kingdom that God establishes, and that's the centerpiece of this vision. Look at verses 34 and 35. I'm not going to read them, but just take a look at them. And what you'll see is a stone that was not cut from human hands, right? It came and it struck the image on the feet of iron and clay, right? And it not only crushed the feet, but it crushed the whole thing, all the kingdoms, right? And then it crushed them to dust, or like chaff that the wind blew away, right? Without a trace, they were gone. But what happened to the stone? It grew to fill the whole earth. There's that image. So that's the kingdom that God has made. The stone, right? Look at 44 and 45 in the interpretation. Here's what Daniel says about this. And in the days of those kings, the kings of Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome, okay, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. That in those days, God's going to establish a kingdom that will last forever. That's not of human origin, okay? And it's not going to be left to human governance. It's God's kingdom. It shall break in pieces all the kingdoms and bring them to an end. It shall last forever. And then in verse 45, just as you saw that a stone was cut from the mountain by no human hand, and that it broke the pieces of iron and the bronze and clay and silver and gold, he says, just as you see that, if you go back to verse 35, you'll see another thing about this kingdom other than that it's eternal and that it's victorious and that it is infallible and that it is all-powerful, right? There's another thing here, too, that it's universal. Remember, that stone grew and filled the whole earth. This is the kingdom of God. And then he says, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, the interpretation is sure. So all this language you see of God establishing a kingdom that's not of this world, and that kingdom, that language of breaking and shattering, right, and crushing. If you know your Bible very well, then you'll hear the echoes, the very clear echoes of the prophecies of Jesus and his messianic kingdom. And what I want to do is just focus on, we'll just go quickly to three passages of Scripture, but I want you to see the nature of the kingdom that Jesus brought as Messiah, and how the rock is Jesus and his kingdom. And the rock is Jesus and his kingdom, but it also involves us, his church, because we're part of his kingdom too. All right? Let's look at Psalm 2 first. We'll put it up. Psalm 2, 7 through 9. I would encourage you to read all of Psalm 2. I just don't have time to do that this morning. But this is very clearly a messianic psalm. It's a prophecy about the coming of King Jesus, and it's about his millennial reign when he returns in his second coming and he establishes a reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And he established his visible kingdom here. That's what Psalm 2 is about. Okay? And here's what the psalmist says. Ask of me. This is like Jesus is talking. Ask of me, it's like the Father's talking. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Doesn't that sound like Daniel's dream? That's the kingdom of Christ, okay? Coming in judgment and coming in victory over all the rebellious kingdoms of the earth. That's what that is, okay? And we're going to see that fulfilled when Christ returns. Let's go to Luke 20, verses 17 and 18, and let's just see what Jesus says about this. Now, this is at the end of a parable that Jesus told to the religious leaders, to the Pharisees. He's talking directly to them. And it was a parable, but it was also they were prophetic words. It was prophecy of how these religious leaders were going to reject and execute and murder Jesus, okay, and reject him as Messiah. And at the end of telling that parable, the parable of the tenants, you can read it for yourself. Here's what Jesus says. He looked directly at them after he tells them this parable, and he said, "What then is this that is written?" And he's going to quote Psalm 118:22 here. What is this that is written? "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." This is the kingdom of the Messiah Jesus coming in fullness. Okay? And he's warning them. He's saying, listen, you reject me, but I'm the one who was prophesied about. Everyone who falls on this stone that's made without hands, that you rejected, okay, everyone will be broken to pieces. Everyone who rejects me. And when it falls on anyone, it'll crush him. You hear that in Daniel, right? The echoes of that. And then in Revelation 11, 15, just finally, I'm only going to read one verse in your questions for reflection and discussion. I think I gave you 15 through 19. I encourage you to read the whole passage. But in Revelation 11, 15, again, we see in heaven when Christ returns and he sets up this millennial kingdom, this 1,000-year reign on the earth. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." As we live in exile here, as we live in a world where increasingly the gospel is, people are not just apathetic to it, but they're hostile towards it, it's important that we remember what's true, that God is in control, that he's a God who causes kingdoms to rise and fall, and that at the time of the Roman Empire, at the height of the Roman Empire, he brought his son, the Messiah, to come and establish his kingdom. And that kingdom will have no end. That kingdom will be victorious. That interpretation is sure. There's no question about that. We can have confidence in that. Okay? But you know, as we live here, that's not what it doesn't seem like that, does it? It doesn't seem like this is what the kingdom of God should be like. And I think it's important that we see that in Jesus' first coming, as we journey through Mark, it's an unexpected kingdom, right? I mean, it is. It's not like any kingdom on earth, and it's not like we expect the kingdom of God to be as we read those passages, right? That the wisdom of God seems foolish to our human reasoning. That the strength of God seems weak to the world, right? That's important because where we live as exiles right now waiting for his return is not what we see. Okay? So I'm just going to take a couple minutes, and I want to just walk you through the advent of the kingdom of God through the birth and life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you, okay, that this kingdom really is sure. Now, at the height of Roman power, in this tiny backwater town called Nazareth, in this tiny backwater province, a teenage virgin, a poor, ordinary teenage virgin, was visited by an angel. You guys remember that, right? An angel who said that she would have a son and he would be named Jesus. And in Luke 1, 32 and 33, you can write that down with those other passages if you want. We see the beginnings of that kingdom being established here. And the angel said, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So unexpected, so upside down from what we would think, right? And then Mary says, how will this happen? I don't get it. And here's what the angel said. God will do it. God will do it. And then when Jesus began his earthly ministry, if you remember at the beginning of the book of Mark, in Mark 1, 14 and 15, as Jesus comes on the scene, Mark says that Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying this, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That we had this 30-year-old carpenter from Nazareth coming on the scene, coming into the synagogues throughout Galilee, and he's preaching and he's saying, hey, the time is here. The kingdom of God is here. It's now. Repent and believe the gospel that I bring to you. People thought he was crazy. And then he started performing miracles and healing people and astounding them with his teaching, right? And many, many, many people put their hope in Jesus to be that long-awaited Messiah who would overthrow the Romans and restore God's people to freedom and power. Because they heard the echoes, right? And they knew the prophecies. But what happened? This King of Kings, this eternal king, was executed on a Roman cross. Think about it. I mean, it seemed like the statue had smashed the stone. Not the stone smashing the statue, right? It seemed like the statue had smashed the stone. But God was at work in the spiritual realm. And the stone, Jesus, the stone the builders rejected, the chief cornerstone, he was at work smashing the spiritual powers of darkness, smashing the power of sin over his captive people. He was at work establishing his kingdom in the spiritual realm, destroying the domain of the devil in the lives of his people, right? And death couldn't hold this king, family. He rose from the dead, and he laid claim to those who he rescued from sin's bondage by the blood of his sacrifice. And he's laid claim to us, if you believe. And then what did he do? He sent his rescued followers, fishermen and ordinary people, along with some Pharisees who'd been converted, rich and poor, all kinds of people. He sent them out into the world. And he sent them out in the power of his Spirit, okay? And he sent them out as exiles and sojourners, okay? And he sent them out to call people of all nations to enter this kingdom. How? Through bowing their knee to him in faith and repentance, right? And receiving him as Lord of all things, of King of kings and Lord of lords, and receiving him as Savior. He sent them out as exiles. He didn't establish them as overseers, right? And his rescued people are continuing to do that today. And we're here as sojourners and exiles. And we're blessed with a home, but it's not really our home. And we're blessed with, you know, lives, and we're blessed with priorities, and we're blessed with purpose. But the reason we're here is to continue that mission until the day when he will return and crush that statue. Amen? And he's going to rule visibly over all creation for all eternity. And one thing I want us to see is that statue represents people. And at his first coming, he came to seek and save those who are lost. In his second coming, he's coming to execute judgment as righteous king on those who have rejected him. So there's a reason that we're exiles and sojourners here. And part of that reason is through hardship and suffering, through persecution, through evil treatment, through loving our enemies, through walking in righteousness in a rotten world, through loving our neighbors, through all kinds of ways, through fighting and advocating for those who can't fight and advocate for themselves, we're here to display the King. And we're here to invite people into the kingdom. And it's a kingdom that's growing, right? It's because that's true, the church even now is probably the, if you think about it, is the greatest kingdom on the face of the earth. We don't see it, but it's true. I mean, though in the first century it must have seemed that impossible that the Roman Empire would ever fall, it did, right? But it seemed impossible. And the kingdom of Jesus continued to grow through that empire and then beyond its borders, right? Now it's an international kingdom that we're part of, that universally it covers the whole earth, right? And it makes Babylon look tiny and insignificant. We're part of the kingdom of God. We're the church. We're subjects, right? And because that's true, we can enjoy a deep confidence, family, even as the tides and currents of culture run against our faith. Okay, no matter what, we can have confidence. We are part of a kingdom that's sure. Jesus is coming back. He's given us a mission, and he's given us a purpose to continue to be his instruments to advance that kingdom until he comes back. And the gates of hell will not prevail against us. And the gates of hell will not prevail against his kingdom. Amen? So, as we transition into communion, I want us to embrace that and I want us to be comforted in that and be confident in that. I'm going to close with just some encouragement from something simple from Dr. David Jeremiah that just encapsulates what this lesson is about for us today. Here's what Dr. David Jeremiah says. He says, you may not know what the future holds, okay? But you know who holds the future. You do. He's the God of all creation, right? Since the whole world is in God's hand, your world is in God's hand. You can take comfort in that, okay? You may not know what today or tomorrow will bring. You may not know the uncertainty that following Christ will mean in your career or in your family or in your civic life and community life. You may not know what it might cost you to follow Jesus and to stand in faithfulness to the God who's king over all. You may not know that, right? You don't know what the future holds, but you know that God holds the future, that he makes kingdoms rise and fall, and you know that God is fully and finally revealed in his son, Jesus Christ. And you know that as the world is in God's hand, and this is sure, this interpretation is sure, your world is in his hands. And communion helps us remember that. It does. When we take the bread and the cup, communion helps us to remember that. So as Lily plays and sings, let's meditate on what Jesus has done for us. If we have sin, unconfessed sin in our life, let's confess it, okay? And come to him with pure hearts, and as Sam prayed, right? A clean conscience. And as we meditate on the glory of Jesus Christ, let's remember that this is the same Jesus who died and rose again. He's coming back, and he's coming back for us, okay? And we can be sure of that. So if you are a Christian, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then we welcome you to take with us, all right? Parents, it's your responsibility. We put it on you to discern when your kids are ready, when they understand and they can own their faith, that they understand that they have put their faith in Jesus, and when they understand what this means, that this is a meal in a sense of remembrance, that as we take the bread, we remember what Jesus did, how his body was broken for us, and as we take the cup, we remember the blood of the new covenant that was shed for us, his blood, for the forgiveness of sins. And we take this and we remember, and together we experience beautiful communion with the one who saved us and the one who rescued us and the one who's coming back for us. Father, as we take a moment and prepare ourselves to come to the table, would you just come and would you refocus our scattered senses on your glory, the glory of your kingdom, on your love, on your righteousness? Would you fill us, Lord, with gratitude? If there's anyone that doesn't know you here today, Lord, would you just, by your Spirit, convict and illuminate their hearts and minds? Would you lead them to become part of this kingdom with us? Thank you for your great love in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.